All right, open to Exodus chapter 20. I've been dealing with the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. One verse. Exodus 20, 15. You shall not steal. Huh. When we started this series, we did what many people say. You see these bumper stickers. What is it about thou shalt not? You don't understand. Maybe I should say this morning, what is it about the word steal? You don't understand. And we're going to talk about that this morning and look at some interesting things from God's Word. One of the things I might say right off, and this may be a surprise to you, but this simple little verse establishes immediately the right, the former right for people to have private property. God was concerned about the things we have. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? We're not to be materialistically minded. We're not to live for material things. We're not to try to find our satisfaction in material things. We have to realize that wanting to be rich or wanting material things can hurt our spiritual life. But at the same time, God establishes the right from the very beginning that we have a right to personal possession, private property. And it's interesting, isn't it? We've started out in this book so far, in the Ten Commandments, we've seen God's authority. I'm the Lord your God. Have no other God before me. He's established his authority. He says, I want your full, undivided attention. We've looked at this and we've seen something about life. You shall not take somebody's life. We've seen something about death. We've seen about honoring the family. Honor your family. Honor your father and mother. Something about sacred time. Keep the Sabbath day. And remember, there's some sacred time and keep this holy. We've seen something about pure relationship. You will not commit adultery. So this may be a bit of a surprise to us. God's been talking about loving him and following him and honoring our parents and setting time aside for him and moral purity. And all of a sudden he throws this in: personal property. You will not steal. So the right to personal property has been established. And he shifts now to the issue of things. Now, we are obviously, as I said, not to live for things, but he brings possessions into consideration. He wants us to respect the ownership of things and the people's right to own things. And so while we are not to live for material things, there is somehow that material things, some way they are part of what we are in a way that I cannot explain. And it doesn't make any difference how they're acquired, whether they're given to us as a gift or inheritance or earnings or purchase or what. It becomes part of ourselves. And therefore, God is saying, you will not steal. And I think it's kind of interesting. Stealing here is an offense against another person and their property and an offense against God. So in this little statement, there is a lot here, and I think we need to look at this a little bit and get an idea what is happening. Now, Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 13, verse 9. Now, you don't have to go there, but in chapter 13, verse 9, Paul is talking about respecting your neighbors. And he wants the believers in Rome to understand that they're part of a fellowship, a community. They're part of a society. And he lays down things that are important for them to do. So instead of elaborating and going into great detail, he borrows from this section and he quotes the section of the Ten Commandments that has to do with neighborly things and social living. That's to make his emphasis, to make his point. He's not saying you are to follow these things. This is the rule of law. But this is something from the Old Testament and certainly Jesus Christ is not diminishing the Old Testament. He's actually elevating these teachings. He expects more from us than from before. So this thing of not stealing is really a basic part of life. It's an agreement of human beings to live together. It's an agreement that society has that we will respect one another. It's the foundation of free living, frankly. And there's a lot here I think that's important. Without obedience to this, how could society function? When you go to places where robbery and stealing is so common, society can't function. So it's something here about social living, the honoring, the respect. We honor somebody's life, we will not take their life. We honor somebody's reputation, you will not bear false witness. Right? We honor somebody's wife and our wife by not committing adultery. And we honor somebody else's privacy and life by not stealing what they have. And how important this is in our society. And so this is something the Bible always maintains, a social order. It recognizes the rights of individuals to possess things. And again, there's no contradiction between the right to possess things and living for material things for satisfaction. But an honesty of work and labor and the stress of it and for our families, we acquire things. And those things are to be honored. And we honor our neighbor's goods, and they're to honor our goods, just as we honor their purity in marriage, and just as we honor their reputation. We must show some honor for the things these people have, material things. And this commandment, these teachings are found all throughout the Bible. The Old Testament has many verses on this. If you would take a concordance, I say this a lot about concordance because I want you to really learn how to use a concordance. Take a concordance and follow these things through, and you'll find it very interesting. But the Old Testament has a lot of verses about this, and so likewise the New Testament. For example, the book of Zechariah, chapter 5, verse 3, says a person who's a thief or a perjurer, interesting, is a cursed person. A thief or a perjurer. A perjurer is a liar about some things and other people before the law. Ezekiel 33:15, Ezekiel talks about a thief must restore what is stolen, quoting and thinking of Exodus chapter 22, just another chapter over. Also, Ezekiel 18 talks about the fact that when parents have a child who's a thief, it is a disgrace to the parents and a curse on the parents. Interesting, isn't it? It's a terrible thing, it says, to have a child who's a thief, and so on and so forth. What I'd like to do first is take a look at some of the things in the Old Testament. Now, I think some of the teachings the Old Testament establishes, even though we see the teaching for the church in a different light by grace, the things it establishes are very unique, and I don't know why a believer who lives under the age of grace would feel that none of these things were important. So we're not laying down the law here, but let's see what the Old Testament says, because I think it's an eye-opener. And if God reveals this in the Old Testament, there's no reason why, through His Son, He wouldn't expect the same from us. So let's take a look at a little bit then what the Old Testament says. Go over here now to Exodus 22. After the Ten Commandments are given, and you see how simple they are, thou shalt not steal. No qualification. Thou shalt not commit adultery. No qualification. Later on, he begins to explain more details and more thoughts because life is complex. Situations arise in life, and so Exodus 22 will start telling about some situations that can take place in life. And he wants to make it clear that there certainly are specifics. And Exodus chapter 22, 1 to 15, you might say that this whole section deals with the use of private property, with the use of another person's property. And it has something to do with stealing. One of the things I found interesting is that while the Old Testament condemns stealing, and it is very interested in the penalty of stealing, it is equally or much more so interested and the restitution for the victim. I find this very interesting. See, stealing is wrong, and God said it was wrong. And also the penalty for the person who steals is placed there in Scripture. But it's interesting that He always insists on the victim's rights and restitution. Now, I'm not a lawyer, obviously. I'm kind of a dumb head here. And I don't know anything about much, but I can tell you this. It would be nice if we had a little bit more of that in our society. I'm not calling for wiping out the laws. But it would be nice. I remember, I don't know, maybe some of you went through this, or maybe I'm the only one, see. But when I was a little boy, I stole something, see. It was I shouldn't be telling you this. You'll think I'm a sinner. Say, and I stole something, see. And it was even valued less than a dollar. Gee, I shouldn't do these things. Why do I do these? Anyway, it was valued less than a dollar, and somebody saw me and said, "Where'd you get that?" Nah, so I want you to take it back to the place where you stole it. I want you to return it. But I want you to bring back a note from the person who receives it that you took it back. In other words, don't throw it down a sewer. So off I marched to the store. And I put this down and I said, "I stole this a half hour ago and I want to return it." And the lady just stood there smiling like, "What's the matter with your kids, right?" And I said, "But I got to have a note from you." So she wrote a note. And I took the note back. I'll tell you something. It really did something to me. First of all, it humiliated me, obviously. But it really did something to me. And I'll never forget it. I won't tell you what it was or how, but I can close my eyes and picture the whole circumstances. But remember, I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. What did I stand here saying? Maybe some of you have gone through that. But it was really a little moving experience that stuck with me, obviously, all of my life. So restitution. Now over here, let's look at a few things. I don't want to go into detail, but I want you to see that the law does understand there are society's complex. And it does understand that there are situations in society. And our life may be more complex than theirs, but it understands in daily living things take place. And it's complex, and it's interested in the restitution of the person, of the victim. So restitution is almost always the punishment. Now, there are exceptions, and I'll show you them in a minute. But let's look here, verse 1 of 22. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Now, here's this man looks at it, and he says, "I want this thing. Now, I've got to either get it and sell it fast to pocket the money, or I'm going to slaughter the thing and put it in the freezer for the winter. But I got to get rid of the evidence." And the man is caught. Notice what he has to do. If it's an oxen, he has to restore 5. And if it's sheep, 4. Now, I don't know here. I don't want to make a big deal. But why 5 oxen and why 4 sheep? And I'm not sure why, but I wonder if it has something to do with a little premeditation here. I mean, if I steal a little sheep, I might stick the little sheep in my cloak and run off. Say, but if you got a big old fat ox, what are you going to do with this thing? So you spend a little more time plotting and planning. But whatever it is, there's restitution. You've taken it, and not only do you return 1, but you return 5 more. I'll explain that, what I think that means, in a little while. Or you steal, for example, it says in verse 4, if a thief is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or donkey, sheep, you shall restore double. And you steal $20, you ought to give the $20 back. But more than that, you ought to give $20 more back. Now, I was scratching my head last week and trying to figure out why, because it doesn't say why here, and I'm beginning to realize it's for the benefit of the person who steals. First of all, the victim is compensated. You break into my house, you steal a stereo, you grab things, you sell them. According to this law, you would work and you would buy the stereo, the TV, and everything back. But then what you would also do is you would also work for the equivalent value so you could suffer the loss and feel and know what it is to suffer the loss. And you might not want to do it again. So you replace my TV and you replace my stereo and VCR. And after that's paid, then I have you paint and put a new roof on and cut my grass at minimum wage until $595. And then you give me a check for $595 and you feel the pain of your loss. So it seems to me part of the restitution is respecting the victim, which our society does not. When you go to court, it's the state of Wisconsin versus Joe Blow. Even if you beat me up and stolen from me, it has nothing to do with John Duckwin. It's the state of Wisconsin versus Joe Blow. And I have to sit in the corner and shut up, and I may not even know names. When people robbed my house in the South Side 4 times, in the 3-year span. The police wouldn't give me the names, nothing. I couldn't get no information. In fact, the day they were going to go to court, they wouldn't even let me in. So I would see who did it and learn names. And they protected the victim from me. I don't know if I get, I mean, the criminal from me. I don't know if I get that, but that's the way it works. Oh, I understand the rationale from it. They think I'll take a shotgun and nail him to the wall or something like that, I suppose. But our society doesn't care for the victims. Here, the victim is brought in. And so there, you return it. If you read chapter 22, you see restitution all through this chapter, restitution for all kinds of cases. Somebody's animal comes, or your fence is broken and your donkey goes into somebody's vineyard and chews up half the guy's vineyard. Of course, you've been a little jealous because the guy's going to have a good harvest and maybe you haven't been caring for yours. Well, you have to compensate for that. Or what, very suddenly, restitution. Now, there are exceptions, and I'm just giving you the Old Testament aspect right now. The exceptions are, for example, in Exodus 21:16, and the exception is, he who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. Kidnapping. Taking a person's life in liberty and making them under your power. That person was subject to death. Wow. That's an exception. No restitution. It's subject. The other thing is that Exodus 22:2, if a thief is killed during the nighttime when he breaks in the house, if you happen to kill that person, then you are not held liable. Now, what that means simply is, you break into my house and I'm scared to death. And I hear noise and I get up and I see you walking through my house and I don't know what you have in your hand. I'm scared. And fear is legitimate, isn't it? And I'm scared. What are you doing? And I may call out. And I may be afraid he has an object in his hand. If I defend myself or I shoot or do something, the person dies, just said, it's all right. But if you do it during the day when he breaks in, when you can see what he has in his hand, whether your life is threatened, it is a different subject. So the Old Testament law noticed some of these things, but there is an exception, isn't there? And there's also an interesting exception, and I want to read this, Numbers chapter 5, verse 7. And I think this is really interesting. Talks about a man or woman, verse 6, who commits any sin that a man committed in unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that person is guilty. All right. Then he shall confess the sin which he has committed. He shall make restitution for his trespass in full plus one-fifth. Not 100%, one-fifth. Now notice verse 6. The person does something and feels guilty. And they come and confess it. And as they come and confess it, they are not giving back 100%, are they? They are not giving back right here one-fifth. There's still a penalty, but the law honored conscience. The person who did something and they realize what they've done and they come back and they confess it is a person who has a tender conscience. They're responding and they're beginning their journey back to God in obedience. So the restitution is not 100%, it's only one-fifth. In other words, it is recognizing that the issue is one of character and one of conscience. That's what the issue of stealing is, character and conscience. And this person has done something, and they feel terrible about it. And they come and they confess the sin. He shall make restitution plus one-fifth and give it to the one who's wrong. So still have to make restitution. It isn't, well, I'm sorry, now let's just have closure, like we have all these, I don't know, even talk about it today. Well, let's close it now, say. He has to still make restitution plus one-fifth. But at the same time, it's a little bit more lenient because his conscience been extra. I thought that was interesting. I thought that was very interesting. That when a person really felt guilty and turned themselves in, they still had to pay a penalty, but it was different. And so there are different cases here. But in making the amends and restoring, the criminal, the thief, is beginning his or her journey back to God. They are beginning their journey back to the community and to understanding what God wants. So I thought, to me, it was very interesting, there's restitution. Now, there's something else here. The Old Testament isn't blind to certain things. In chapter 22 of Exodus again. And again, I'm back here, and then we'll go over to the New Testament before long. But in chapter 22, verses 2 and 3. Now, if the person who steals is 22:2-3. The thief is found breaking in and guilty if the son... Oh, if he has nothing, same verse. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Now this takes up the issue of the poor person. See, it doesn't overlook the poor person. It doesn't say that the poor person can go out and steal and get away with it. What it says, he shall be sold. Now this is indentured servitude. And what it means is this. And people, the Old Testament law is interesting. Because there are qualifications. This person would literally be sold to the family to pay off the debt. He would have to be work for that family to pay off the debt. But there are several things that are important here. One, as soon as full restitution is given, he must go free. Number two, if you continue to read chapter 22 and parts of chapter 21, you'll find out this, that if you abuse him or her while they are with you, knock out a tooth in anger or an eye, that the debt is paid and the person is to go free. In other words, while they're there working it off, you are not to abuse them and take revenge on them. And if you hurt them, they are to be able to go free. The third stipulation is this, Exodus 21, verse 2. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he served 6 years. In the seventh, he shall go out free and pay nothing. Should only do it for 6 years. And in the Sabbath year, he's free. So you see how it respects everybody's right. Even the poor person who has absolutely nothing has to work it off. But the person who has become the victim is to carefully treat that person with respect, not beat, not hurt. Now, an eye, losing an eye is terrible, losing a tooth. But if you abuse them, it says they are to walk, they're to go free. Not more than 6 years, or when the debt is paid off. So I think it to me, it was kind of interesting that it does bring certain qualifications in, but what is interesting to me, it does not let, if I can use this phrase, let anybody off the hook. Doesn't let anybody off the hook. See? It's concerned about the victim, and even the poor person who has nothing is to work it off. Now, today's community service that they're throwing at everybody. Okay, you're guilty and do 1,000 hours of picking up trash in MacArthur Park or something. To me, that does very little. This form of community service does very little. It certainly doesn't compensate the victim. And it's a nice little thing. It lets you pick up a few aluminum cans along the parkway and makes you feel like you've done something good, or put trash bags in the garbage cans around town, or whatever they're asking you to do. But it does nothing for the victim. Today's community service lacks an empathy for the victim. In other words, somehow the victim is to be compensated. And wouldn't it be nice if the young men who broke into my house and made a mess out of it on the south side would have been told to come back, you clean the place up, and you help paint it up, and you fix up the damage, and you replace those things that were sold from the trunk of your car fast. It might have done something for those young people. But meanwhile, they separated me from them. And you know how I knew something? I should be careful about saying this. The only way I knew what was going on is because a detective was telling me on the side, and he told me I shouldn't be telling you this. But they're going to go to court on Thursday, but I shouldn't. He told me on the side. So it was kind of interesting. So the Old Testament is interesting, isn't it? Thou shalt not steal. And if you read chapter 22, it has to do with even people you might be mad at. It has to do with the fact of if you're angry at somebody and you see his animal grazing and moving around your property, you see his animal fall and hurt, you are to help him up. And you are to make sure that that person gets his possession back. Now, the reason I'm looking down is because I'm looking for that reference, and I can't find it right now. It's a senior moment, I suppose. But if you read this, you'll find that even if he hates you, even if he's an enemy, and you see his animal fall under a burden, you are to pick it up. No vengeance. Wow. So that's the Old Testament. Isn't it great? Now, what about the New Testament? What does it say today? In our society today, theft is seen as clever, isn't it? Now, you see, there's what I would call kind of a clear, direct type of thievery. I'm walking down the street and I see a kid take a hammer, smash a car, when go in and grab a story. Hey, he's stealing. He's a thief. Somebody breaks into my house and steals something, and he's a thief. You see somebody knock somebody down and grab the purse. It's a thief. Everybody would recognize that. But we have clever little things today in our society. These little clever little things about stealing. All of these little questions about morality and all these little things we ask that makes it a clever little exercise of the human heart. So there's what you might call direct stealing. It's just very clear. And society's laws everywhere have something to say about that. But in our culture, boy, in our culture we become really slick at being clever about stealing and rationalizing what stealing is. So it is various kinds. It can be adulteration of something. Not selling the right product, not selling it purely, adulterating something, watering it down, not giving what you're supposed to. That's a form. Or concealing of defects. Say, hiding something, knowing very well that person will be affected by that stealing. Misrepresentation of quality on purpose. That may be a form of it, isn't it? The Bible condemns use of false weights and measures. Now, we don't often see anymore where they go in and put the meat on the counter and the guy puts his finger there. We want to see there's some space between him and the scale, say. But in South America, they all have these scales that hang by chains. And there's just a little place in the back, there's a little bit of a screw, say. And all you have to do is put your screwdriver in there. And I ask for a kilo of rice, and it comes out a kilo of rice. Well, you've got these scales at home, say. And you adjust them to make yourself look lighter, don't you? See? So they get in there and they turn that. And the government has to send guys around with a kilo weight, put it in there, adjust it. I suppose the guy's out the other end of the market and the guy's get a screwdriver back again. Weights and measures. The Old Testament said a lot. But we want quality. We want what we're supposed to buy. And these things, whether it's adulterating or concealing of defects or misrepresentation of quality or false use of weights and measures, are as much of an act of thief as pocket picking or shoplifting. And there are other ways we, in our society, neglecting work, doing it slovenly. Years ago, I worked for a sheet metal shop while I was in school. And my job was nothing. Now, I didn't think about sheet metal work. But my job was to do, when these guys were finished with particular things, I had my job to do. All right. When the owner of the sheet metal shop would get in his car and go out because he did the estimating, everything went into slow motion. I called it elbow time. Hi, guys, the boss is gone. So I used to call it elbow. Hey, we're on elbow time now, see? Anyway, they didn't like that. So everything went in slow motion. So I'm kind of, I'll tell you, what am I going to do? So one day, I was feeling terribly guilty about this. So come on, these guys are in slow motion. So I picked up a broom and I started thinking I'm doing a good job when the boss walked and he said, what are you doing with the broom? And I said, okay, these guys are going in slow motion. I said, well, I just thought I'd do this. He said, I didn't hire you to do that. You do what I told you to do. Now, my first inclination is I wanted to grab him and the workers and see, And I'm standing there and they're all over there. And I'm feeling quite like a fool. That's true. Fortunately, I only had to work there for the summer. But he chewed me out. What am I going to say? When you walk out, these guys go on elbow time. Okay? They start going in slow motion. Christians get into this, don't they? We get caught in this. And we get caught in these things. Honesty. Working right. Especially, I suppose, today in the industry where there's these teams. And you got to produce and get the team done. And you're more meticulous about making sure it's done right. And everybody else saying he's dragging the team back. What are you going to do? Say they're all crooks? I don't know. But it's hard, isn't it? And that little situation with the broom kind of bugged me. I thought, what if I had to work in an environment like this the rest of my life? Wow. And I got bowled out. No, I was standing there snickering, see? But every time he pulled out, we went in slow motion. We went in slow motion. So often, I just sat on a bench while they went in slow motion. Oh, there's a lot of things, isn't it? But in our society, there's a lot of rationalization. Here's some of the things we rationalize about today. This brings it down to home. Here's some questions I wrote down. Is it stealing when it's from a company? I mean, after all, they're big. They got billions of dollars. They make money all the time. The CEOs make $10 billion. Maybe they do. But is it stealing when it's from a company? I mean, after all, they make a lot. What's a little thing going to be missed? So I take that gear home, say. So I take this thing home, say. Is it stealing if it's from a company? Or is it stealing if it's from the government instead of people? I mean, the government. They take more money from me than I think they should anyway. Of course, I keep voting for them to keep taking money from me, but I don't like them taking money from me, right? Well, it's from the government, a little bit of conniving here or there. Those are the questions people ask. Or would it really be noticed that it's gone because they have so much? I mean, who's going to notice? Not stealing. If they have so much, how can they even keep track of all that stuff? The church I come from and was raised in, I saw it in action in South America. Now, there was a certain sense of kindness in this act, but it wasn't really kind. If somebody went into a home and would have two TVs and they stole one, it wasn't a mortal sin. It was a venial sin because the people had two. But what it did is it made the person who stole think that the property was of less value. And it gave him an excuse. So there's this. Or is it fair that I don't have what they have? Look at all they have, and I don't have it. There is in our society today, and this is true, and I believe it comes out in subtle ways, we tend to believe that private property, that all wealth is some form of theft. We do. It's some form of theft. That all ultimately belongs to the community or government. Well, communism tried it, and communism fell apart. But it's some form of theft. When I hear a politician say, now there may be a little truth to this, but when I hear him say that all wealth is generated on the back of the poor, that's a communistic statement. I find that hard for me to accept. But there's a belief that wealth is all generated through some form of theft, of taking. Only on one occasion did the Lord Jesus Christ tell anybody to divest themselves of their holdings. And that establishes no general law. The rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ and said, "What should I do to obtain eternal life?" And the Lord began to mention the commandments, and he said, "I kept them all." The issue wasn't his money or divesting. The issue was this kid thought I'm perfect. So the Lord said, "I'm going to touch a nerve in this kid's life, and I'll show you he's not perfect. Go give all your money away." But there's no general law here. The Lord was not establishing a universal law. This young man felt he was perfect. He could gain salvation through works. And the Lord Jesus Christ must show to this young man he's a sinner. And poverty struck him spiritually before God. So he said, "Go give it away." So it's not a universal law. So we said, I've kept all the commands. Go give it away. It's the only time I can remember the Lord. Maybe I'm wrong, telling somebody to get rid of their property. But it wasn't for the community. It wasn't for the good of the neighbors. It was because this young man thought, I'm acceptable to God by what I do. Just tell me the next thing to do and I'll do it. And the Lord Jesus Christ thought, you're a sinner and you don't know it. I know you love your wealth. Give it away. And he couldn't do that. Let's look at some indirect ways of stealing. I'm giving social things today. It's not like I'm running for public office. I'm a preacher. Some indirect ways. Buying what is stolen. You're in a shopping mall, and some guy's got his little van there. He's got his trunk open, and you go there, and he's got a little sign, Ping Golf Clubs, brand new in the box, all covered with plastic. Says, I got them direct from the factory. Hey, these clubs are $1,200. $150. You buy them, a few days later, the cop's knocking, well, I don't know. Come on. Come on. Give me that stuff. You knew. Just like when my house was robbed, all of the things disappeared, but they did find a microwave. Cops found a microwave a couple weeks later because I tend to keep down the serial number of everything. In a home, I don't know where we got this. We just bought it from a friend. I don't have any stuff. And the police said, we know where he got it, but we're not even going to be bothered to try to prove it. Go get your microwave. See? No, I don't know. So, indirect. Out of the trunk of a car, see? How about this thing of finders keepers? Go to Exodus 23. Now, this is interesting. Finders keepers. That's what we have today. 23, 4, and 5. Ah, this is the verse I was looking for. 23, 4, and 5. If you meet an enemy's donkey or oxen going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, you will refrain from helping, you shall surely help him with it. But see, if you see it going astray, your enemy, oxen. No excuse for finders keepers. I don't like that guy, and it serves him right for not being careful. Tough bananas. Take it back. See? Or, if you know that your enemy, this guy hates you, and you see his donkey for good, rot. Say, take it back. Finders keepers, huh? So, articles are found. No matter what your feelings are about the person, that'll be turned back. If you know the person does. Or you hear this, their mistake. Clerk gives you too much money back. I read this the other day, and it's humorous. I read this about a woman who bought some lamps on sale at a franchise store. Took them home, put them in the living room. Nah, don't fit. She took them back to another franchise store, same franchise but a closer one, and she got there and they gave her the full price back, 20%. So she went home and thought about this, and guess what she did? She went back to the other store, bought some lamps at discount, and made a little handy 20% profit by taking it back to that stealing. See, she thought, oh, that's a nice profit. See? But they don't know. That's wrong. See, so I was right about that. I was kind of amused. She thought she had a little game going there for a while. Say, 20% profit. And or a clerk makes a mistake. You've had this happen to you. I've had it on a few occasions. I'm not trying to tell you I'm a goody two-shoes. But one night years ago, it was below zero, and I lived on the south side, and I was up here doing some elders' work. And on the way home around here, I put some gas in. I got home and counted my money and realized that he gave me 2 tens instead of 2 ones back. I was already in my jammies. It was 11 o'clock at night. I got out of my jammies, of course. I wasn't driving them. And went all the way back here and gave the money back to the guy. Now, I wasn't looking for him to go jumping around and stuff, but maybe a handshake. Oh, okay. Tuck in the... Say, thought you louse. You lost, you. At least say thank you. See? And I drove all the way back to the side of town. And I was growling, snarling a little bit, I might add. But somebody says, well, they make the mistake. Hire somebody who knows how to count. And give it back. Hire somebody who knows how to count. The issue with all of this, people, is this. Not getting caught, but character and conscience is the issue. And so we have all of these little things today. Leviticus 25:14, and again, it's Old Testament, but let me ask you this question again. Why would the Lord lower any of these standards for a Christian? Wouldn't be lowered. But in Leviticus 24:15, it talks about the person who buys and the person who sells. They're to be honest with each other, to charge no more than is necessary. Huh. So the buyer and the seller would have some discretion here. Interesting, isn't it? Now, sometimes we steal the rights of another person for our own profit. Plagiarism. The internet today, kids go in and they turn in doctorates and they find out they're quotes from 15 different books, and only an expert could tell that. But there's other things. Let's go to Jacob. Remember Jacob? Jacob in Genesis 25. Esau comes back and Esau says, sell me your birthright. Jacob says, sell me your birthright. Now Esau, according to Hebrews 12:16, was dumb. He sold his birthright. He squandered his spiritual resources for a moment of pleasure. He sold out the riches he had in a moment of weariness. He sold it out. But you know what's interesting? While Esau had little regard for his birthright, it doesn't say that Jacob bought it. What does it say that Jacob did? He stole it. Doesn't say Jacob bought it. He stole it. Now we look at Jacob's side. See? Jacob was a conniver, and Jacob took advantage of it. And while Jacob is not seen like Esau, he is seen having stolen. Genesis 27:12. If I do this, I will be seen as a deceiver. So we have to hide it. Mom, give me a hairy hand, see? We have to hide it. I'll be seen as a deceiver. And Genesis 27:24. Help me because Dad will know I lied about it. Isaac would know I lied about it. At Genesis 27:35, the same portion. They will know that I came with deceit. See? He uses these words in the context. I will be seen as a deceiver. He will know I've lied about it. He will know I've come in deceit. See? Well, we would sit on Jacob's part and say, if Esau is so stupid, and Esau was stupid. See? If Esau is so stupid, so what? Jacob is not seen as having bought it. He's seen as stolen it. A thief. A deceiver. And he knew he was lying. And he knew if the people around him understood, they would know he was lying. And he covered it up to take advantage of another person in their moment of weakness and stupidity to get something for himself. So both brothers are to blame. Esau sold his birthright, squandered his wonderful rich inheritance for a moment of pleasure. But Jacob connived and got it through lying and deceit. So Esau's a fool. Jacob, in this sense, is a crook. There's a lot of dishonesty, isn't there, today? It's, in small things from our employer, things that seem so unimportant. It's hard to be scrupulous today and honest. And workers face this. One more, and we close. And I think it's important to look at this. Let's go over to Malachi chapter 3. As always, I'm running out of time. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the Malachi Papers, chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, what way have we robbed you? What? Rob God? What do you mean? When did we even rob you? What? Rob God. Interesting. What does he say? In that you have, verse 8, in what you have robbed, what we have robbed you, in tithes and offerings. So it's kind of interesting. There's a little robbery here that has to do with this. They refused to give what they owed to God. And God saw them as robbing them. I don't know, maybe we think about it that way. But they said, how have we robbed you? We've gone to the temple, we've did the sacrifices, we've done all these things. And he says, you have failed to give back to me what you owe me. First of all, to take our lives, you are bought with a price. You are not your own, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We are bought with a price, we are his. And when we squander our lives, we are robbing God of using our lives. And when we don't give money, we are robbing God because God has blessed us. Our lives belong to him. And even if we have a lot and he's blessed us, we're to give it to him. 1 Corinthians 16:2, giving is to be regular and proportionate. On the first day of the week, as you have prospered. First day of the week, as you've prospered. So nobody's going to give the same amount of money. But they're going to give proportionately and regularly. God said, you have robbed me. Interesting, isn't it? So God is saying there's some things you owe back to me. And I like that verse. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. See? That's why later on the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5, redeem the time, buy back the time, do not steal the time, do not make bad use of the time. Redeem the time. Now my next birthday I'll be 60 years old. I can't believe that. I'll be an old man, see. And maybe I've got 10 good years left, 12 good years. Oh, I know, you say, John, you'll be one of those mean old guys, but maybe not. Maybe less. And you know what? I'm really conscious of time. Whoa. Lord, if I only had 10 years left, whoa. Help me to think. Clean up the fog. Give some strength here to do your work. Redeem the time. So our Lord is saying some things belong to him. Ananias and Sapphira sold something and lied about it. We know they didn't have to give everything. We know what they did is wanted to have a reputation for being big donors. That's what they wanted. They wanted a name in a community because they give so much. And they hid the majority of that money and they never lived to enjoy it. Right? Because they lied to the Holy Spirit and to God. So there are things here. There are all these little complexities in our daily living, all these little things that take place where we question, well, that's 1987, and we go through all of this rigmarole. But we also rob from God. If you're a redeemed sinner and you belong to Jesus Christ, your life belongs to him. And he's paid a price. And he's the owner. And he wants to use it. And he wants us to redeem the time because the days are evil and I might put the days are short. So there's a lot of things. And you have robbed me of your tithes and offerings. We rush to buy bargains. We'll run across town to buy bargains. We'll rush to gain something. We'll rush because we want it. And it's cheap and it's worth. Will we rush to buy our time back and use it right? Our lives for Jesus Christ. The New Testament has a lot to say about it. 1 Corinthians 6:8, do not cheat your brethren. Titus 2:10, do not be pilfering your own, stealing, purloining, thieving. Show your honesty. 1 Peter 4:15, let none of you suffer as a thief. And of course, Ephesians 4:28, do not steal anymore. but work, given with your hand. Ephesians 4:28 establishes something wonderful, and then we'll quit. It says this: redemption teaches us the value of personal possessions. All right? It places value on work, and it places value on giving. Let him that stole steal no more. Value of possessions. That person's possessions are valuable. They are an intricate part of their personality. But rather let them labor with their hands. Value of work. And then he moves on next and says, not only value work, that they may give and share with. They move from stealing to opening their heart. That's what Acts 4:28 teaches. Pardon me, Ephesians 4:28. See, redemption teaches us, and then I'll quit, the value of possessions places value on work, and it places emphasis upon giving. It takes us from seeing that people owe us and all of our excuses to opening our hearts and sharing with people. Let's not rob God of what we have in our pockets or this right here. Redeem the time. We're bought with a price. Thank you, Father, for your word. It speaks to us and it makes us restless. And at times it points out sin in our lives. Thank you for your grace that you can move into our hearts and you can deal with these things and we don't have to manifest them to the community. But personally, alone with you, the Holy Spirit, searching out the corners of our lives to let our consciences respond. Thank you that we are bought with the price, that we belong to Jesus Christ. And help us to see our bodies and our goods belong to you. Help us not to rob you of this purchased possession or what you have done with this purchased possession. And exercise your heart here today. Not about all of the complex questions our society brings up, but exercise your hearts about a good character and a tender conscience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.